1 Corinthians 4:14, Apostle Paul says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I want to talk about what Paul said was his ways. He says, he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now that word ways means, it's the Hebrew or the Greek word Hados, H-O-D-O-S. It means a road, a route, a mode or a means, a journey, or a way of getting someplace. That's what a road is. It's a way to get someplace. The road between here and Alexandria is the way to get to Alexandria. And then he says, as I teach in every church. That word is didasko, which just means to teach or to disciple. We've been, for 2 months now, a little over 2 months, we've been on discipleship here at Church on the Rock, and wherever I go, that's what I've been, what God's been having me talk about. So I figured I would do it here as well. And maybe as you hear, you can bring it back where you are. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Paul once again talks about his ways. He says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do also." Old King James says, he works the work of the Lord as I also do. In other words, Paul's ways are working the work of the Lord. And he makes no bones about it. He says that's what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians 3. And verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he says, well, let's read verse 1. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timotheus." Old King James says Timotheus. New King James says Timothy. Same person, just a different way of saying it. He said, sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He was going to do that by continuing to do what Paul had done, to disciple them in his ways. Paul's very clear. About 4 or 5 different times he says, my gospel. He talks about my gospel. What Paul taught and what they taught in Jerusalem wasn't always the same. Because in Jerusalem they were still teaching, James and that bunch was still teaching, you had to have Christ and keep the law. So he says, my gospel. He said the thing, if you read Galatians, he said, what I have, I got it by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from a man. And he got it, I think he spent some, you can read it, he seemingly spent anywhere from 1 to, some people say as many as 14 years in Arabia. I don't think it was that long. I think probably 3 years was the period of time that he was there, but it don't make any difference. Nonetheless, he didn't get it all, he didn't have it all in him when he got blinded on the road to Damascus. He learned God's ways. And so he said, I sent Timotheus. And so I want to I want to talk about this thing about his ways and the fact that Timothy was sent. He didn't just go. Look at Matthew chapter 9 now. The other morning, I was reading this at the radio station and I saw something that I had never seen before. I've been amazed a number of different times when I've been ministering on the radio, a live broadcast. God gave me something that I'd never seen before. And I don't understand why that happens, but I've had that happen numerous times. And this last Thursday was one of those times. We're reading in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That one verse tells us everything Jesus did. He taught, he preached, and he healed. He taught the gospel of the kingdom, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom by healing the people. It wraps up the whole of his ministry right there. Before the cross, let me add that. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Circle that word shepherd in your Bible so you can look at this in a minute. It says, he said he was had compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What is it, my dear hearts, what is it that shepherds do? Now you be quiet, and you be quiet, because I already talked with you about that. I know. I'm not fussing. I just didn't want you to answer. I want the rest of them to, you already know. What do shepherds do?
They tend to sheep.
Huh? That's a good word.
But I mean, they're responsible for them. They take care of them, protect them, feed them.
Okay.
They keep them gathered and headed the right way.
That's all good. Here's what the Lord said. He takes them someplace they don't know how to go. The sheep don't know where the grass is and they don't know where the water is. A shepherd takes the sheep where they don't know how to get there, where to go. If they went, they'd all go in all different directions and they'd all be destroyed. He had compassion on them because they were on the verge of being destroyed because they didn't have anybody to bring them to the green grass and the still water. Right? Yes, sir. That's right. That's what the word shepherd is, a sheep herd, a sheep herder. He keeps them together and he brings them to where the grass is and he brings them where the water is so they can grow and prosper. Now, it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, circle the word laborers. Can you draw a line between the word shepherds and laborers and see that they're the same? He said he could have replaced that word, they're like sheep having no laborer. Or he could have said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but there are no shepherds. He didn't change his thinking. He didn't change what he was talking about. He just used a different word. And we get confused by that. I never saw it like this before. I never saw the laborers and the shepherds as being the same thing. But they are. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then we've taught here and the different places that I go that the word few means not just small in number, but it means small in degree or extent or puny. The laborers were puny. The shepherds were puny. The shepherds didn't even know where the water and the grass was. Because, and why? because they hadn't been trained, discipled, qualified, and equipped themselves. Now, you say, well, you're talking about lots of preachers. Yes, I am. Yes, I do. I did it on purpose this time. Everybody turn your phone off, and I'll turn mine off too. The shepherds had not been qualified and equipped. They had not been trained. They had not been discipled. The shepherds had not been. The reason the laborers were few, the reason the shepherds were puny is because they'd not been discipled. Now, this is, for those of you that haven't heard me share this, the church has taken people from being unbelievers, we make believers out of them, and then we try to make laborers out of them. The Lord told me the reason they're puny is because there's four steps. You take them from being an unbeliever to make a believer, then you disciple them, and then you make laborers out of them. And Paul told us in the writings we read that Timothy had learned Paul's ways. He'd been discipled. He knew what Paul knew. He'd followed Paul around, learned from him, and did it his way. And Paul wasn't afraid to send him. Timothy didn't just go. Paul sent him to do what needed to be done. And so the issue is this. The church has taught us in times past not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of heaven and hell. They've taught us how to go to heaven. Now that's not an evil message, but it's not the message that Jesus preached. Jesus come preaching and teaching the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in the earth in a man's life today. That word kingdom means rule, reign, realm, domain, and dominion. Has all of those meanings. And so when he prayed, "Thy kingdom come, your rule, your reign, your realm, your domain, and your dominion be worked out in my life in this earth today, just like it is in heaven." God doesn't need me in heaven today. He needs me to be under His rule, in working in the realm where He has placed me, under His dominion, under His authority. And the church has called people into the ministry. People that even had a calling from God. I could name you three men that I personally know that today are no longer in ministry because they had a gifting and a calling and anointing, but they never had any training or discipline, any discipling, and they lost not only the ministry, but they lost their families because they never had a father to nurture them and to help them to become what God called them to be. They're not lost. They're not dying and going to hell. They just are not able to fulfill what God intended for them in the earth, in His kingdom today. Because the church has trained people and taught people how to go to heaven. Taught people how to build big churches with lots of people. Yes, sir.
Could we say birthing? They're good at birthing.
They're good. That's not wrong. We've birthed a lot of people, but we didn't train them, qualify them, and equip them. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He didn't say make converts. He didn't say go save people. He said make disciples. I think this. I think if we learn how to live and demonstrate the kingdom in our lives, people are going to be drawn to that. They're going to see, they can't see God, but they can see what God does in our lives. And as they see what He does in our lives, then they're going to ask questions. I had a man just this week, a man that I've known since 1985, a man that's, he's probably 10, he's 15 years younger than I am, came to me and he said, I need to be accountable to you. I need you to train me. And this man's pastored churches. Now, I'm not bragging on me, guys. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm telling you, there are people that are out there that have been at it a long time and still don't know Paul's ways, like Timothy knew Paul's ways. And what we have to do is begin to find that ourselves and be willing to take the time and to come under that. Look for that. And find people that will hunger for that. Most people are in a hurry. Most young people that I know that are called into the ministry in a great big hurry, trying to figure out how they're going to get a great big church and a great big ministry. And I don't think God's the least bit interested in being in a hurry. I don't find God to be in a hurry. I mean, He fooled around for 40 years with Moses, and 25 or 30 with Abraham, and He's been fooling with us however long. So He's not in a hurry. Now, I think we need to get it done as steady a pace and as directed a pace as we can, but being in a hurry isn't what it's all about. And so, when He said there that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, He's talking about shepherds. Now, Joanne, tell them what your doctrine is about shepherds, pastors. Speak up so I can get it, or do I need to come down there and stand by you?
No. I believe that from what I see in the Scripture that shepherds are not called to run churches, but they're called to take care of sheep. And that there are many, many shepherds sitting out in our congregation, and they become frustrated because they have a desire and a care and a love for the people, and because they're not utilized correctly, the terms sour, and they actually become troublemakers in the church. But I don't believe that pastors were called to run churches. And that's been the problem. We use that title now to get invited to meetings and to be okay with IRS and every place else. But it's not scriptural. The pastor and the evangelist should be paired together the way that the prophet and the apostle is. The evangelist has been kicked on the field out of the church and to go win souls. When the Bible never tells us to go win souls, it says make disciples. And so if the pastor is called to care for the sheep, then him working together with the evangelist, he will be able to disciple. Without the evangelist, the pastor is equipped to completely disciple, because the evangelist has the anointing for that, to do that, to make disciples.
Okay. Ephesians 4, go look there. I just thought of something that I'd never thought of. I know this scripture and have used it a great deal, but it just occurred to me. We could insert a word here, a little different word, Ephesians 4:11. It says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the discipling of the saints. For the discipling of the saints for the work of the ministry. It says equipping. But when you disciple somebody, you're equipping them.
The King James Version says for the perfecting.
Perfecting, well, yeah.
To make mature.
Yeah. Bring them into maturity. Bring them into fruition to where that they can fulfill the purpose they have in their lives. And so, to perfect the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry. So, the sheep, without a shepherd, a laborer, that can teach them how to get to the grass, how to get to the water, how to eat. Sometimes you even have to teach. Did you know you have to teach people how to eat?
Yeah.
You do. You say, no, you don't. No, you have to. We all have to learn how to eat. We mostly don't eat the right thing, so we have to learn how to eat the right thing. Just because you can chew don't mean you chew the right thing. Well, it's true, and it's true spiritually too. You know, I don't have to teach you how to move your jaws up and down, but we do have to be taught how to eat right. And we have to be taught how to eat right from the Word too. How to discern, how to understand, how to take in the Word of God. It's a lot of people just read the Bible and they don't even know what they read after they read it. Yeah. They read words, they don't read thoughts. And I'm just as guilty of that myself. Sometimes I go back and the last 5 years I have done this in my Bible reading. I used to would read the Bible through in a year, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I discovered that if I would read segments of the Bible over and over again, from January to June of this year, I read nothing but the Psalms and the Proverbs. That's all I read. I read through the Psalms and the Proverbs 6 or 7 times in the first part of the year. Presently, I'm reading from Romans to Hebrews. And I will read those epistles till the end of the year. And I'll read through that 5, 6, 7 times, reading over and over again the same thing. Just because I read it don't mean I got it in me. Just because you read it one time doesn't mean you got it in you. But if I get into it over and over again, it begins to get imprinted into my consciousness. It begins to get in my spirit. And then the Holy Spirit has something to work with in me to bring forth revelation knowledge. See, I believe that my spirit man knows everything the Spirit of God in me knows. But my head don't know it. There's a difference between my head and my spirit. There's a difference between my brain and my spirit man. My spirit man knows what the Spirit of God knows because He's in me. But my head don't know it. But when it gets from my spirit to my head, it becomes revelation knowledge. And I have access to it. And then I can make it accessible to those that God puts me with. And He'll do the same thing with you. But you have to have revelation knowledge. You just because you can read the Bible and quote a verse don't mean you know diddly. Bo don't know diddly. So, as we look into this, the thing that I'm seeing is that the laborers, go back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few or puny. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" He didn't say just pray that God would make a whole bunch of laborers. He said pray that He would send them. They have to be qualified and equipped before they're sent. If they just go out without having been qualified and equipped, they just make trouble, make problems. These three guys that I told you that I know about, they not only had problems in their lives, but they made problems in the church because they hadn't been qualified and equipped, discipled and trained like Paul said Timothy was. Well, let me read it again. "For this cause I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." That's 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Timothy followed Paul, imitated Paul, and was sent by Paul because he stuck with him and he learned what Paul was doing. And you say, "Well, that was Paul. That ain't you." Well, Paul ain't here anymore. And he sent other folks into the earth with giftings and callings. And if we'll, as we submit ourselves and watch, you know, I'm just going to say it. look at my life. I'm not perfect, I'll tell you that. But I'm faithful and I'm steadfast and I don't quit. And that's what God needs. And I can't tell you how to do that, but you can learn how to do that just by walking with me. And that's why I strain at getting you and the others to just rub shoulders with me. Not because I want to make you like me, but because I want what God's put in me working in you. I don't even know how it works myself. I honestly don't know how or why it works. I just have watched it work. I watched God do that with the folks that have walked with me and have willingly listened to. I don't need people obeying me. I don't need people bowing down to me, and I don't need anybody carrying my bag. I don't need an armor bearer. When I get so old that I can't carry it, I'll ask for that. But I don't need that. But I do know that as we walk together, you can learn the ways that God has built in me. And that the faithfulness and the love of the Scripture and the love of people and the ability to hear God, you can gain from that. And I want you to have all the good stuff that's in me. Whatever in me that's not of any account, I don't want you to have that. I know that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. But I do know that God has put some good stuff in me. And as we learn to walk together and as we do this thing, then we're going to affect the church. I don't want to start a whole new cult. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about going out and reaching where God has placed us with the gospel of the kingdom. That's all I'm interested in doing. And we have to begin, it comes from relationship. Now, I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm just being as open with you as I know how to be without seeming to, I'm not trying to be arrogant or boastful about myself because I don't have anything to boast about. There's a lot of things that, I'll tell you openly. This church here should be dead a half a dozen times. I've made enough mistakes to have killed it a half a dozen times. But God in His mercy has continued to keep the thing going because He has a purpose. And I haven't fulfilled it yet, but I'm still pressing towards the mark, pressing into what God is doing. And I want to see you be and do and fulfill all that God has called for in your life. And my whole motive is to see that worked out in your lives. And that's all I know to say to you. He wants the laborers qualified, trained, and equipped, discipled, so they can be sent. Yes, sir.
I just want to say something about what you've already said concerning Paul talks to Timothy and said, learn my ways and do my ways. One of the things you said just a few seconds ago was that I don't know how to do all this. All I know is work. And when we begin to work it the way God says work it, then the fullness of Christ is in you. Begins to be revealed.
That's right.
When I begin to, on purpose, put myself in positions and in places that will begin to pull this out of me. Even though I don't know it's there, I don't know how to go about doing it. I know when I started with the prisons, God began to tell me I needed to raise up a church inside the prison, and I began doing that. But what God was actually doing was raising up sons.
That's right.
In that prison.
That's right.
And I didn't know how to be a father to these people. I just knew I needed to be. And so I began. They began to look at me like, man, where did you get this all this stuff from? And I said, if you could just see what I'm seeing, you'd still be wondering. But God begins to pull that out of us as we begin to position ourselves. I've learned a great deal from when I decided, and it took me deciding, to to come to you and just allow you to be my father. I had to do that. When I began doing that, God began showing me things inside of me that I didn't know was there. I had no idea they were there until I began to position myself. And so there's something about positioning yourself. There's something about just go do what God said do. And He'll reach down inside and pull Christ out of you and reveal Him and pour Him into your sons. You know, I want my sons to be like me.
Yeah.
I really do. And I don't want them to be just another Chris. I want them to be like me. And that's what I want. And that's what God's doing.
Amen.
These guys went from being religious to loving God.
Being spiritual men.
That's right. instead of just knowing of God, they know God. And it's something that God is doing through me. And I'm saying all I have to say is, I just thank God that you've obeyed God. Okay? That you decided to do what God told you to do, and that's to be the fathers of the fatherless.
Amen.
I don't know if that hits any of what you're saying, but
it fits.
I wanted you to say, know that when you position yourself, when you made a statement, I didn't know how to do this, that's how it came out. Because you positioned yourself.
Yeah. If you go in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15, there was a big discussion that happened here in this. Because of some people that had gone, had went out. Let's start at verse 23. After the end of the big discussion over the theological question, it says in verse 23, they wrote this letter by Acts 15:23. They wrote this letter by them. It says, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. In other words, this letter was written to church, the Gentile churches in several different places. It says in verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. Some who went out. They weren't sent out, but they went out. Then, in verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled together with one accord, to send chosen men. To send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So here's the deal. Those that just went out always bring problems. But those that are sent out, those that have been qualified, equipped, and trained, bring blessing. And it don't make any difference who it is, me, you, or the guy next door. If he went out on his own accord, even though he's got a gifting and a calling from God, but if he's not been qualified and equipped, if he just went before he's sent, he's going to bring problems. But if he gets qualified, equipped, and is willing to wait till he's sent. See, there's a guy in the Bible, his name's mentioned three times in Paul's epistles. His name is Demas. Demas was Paul called him a fellow laborer. He was part of Paul's apostolic team, along with Timothy and Titus and a number of others. Two occasions Demas' name is in a positive vein. The third time that it's used, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Said he went to Thessalonica. He left and went. He wasn't sent. This is my thinking as to what happened. Demas, Titus, and Timothy all traveled with Paul. Timothy was sent by Paul to Ephesus. Titus was left or sent by Paul to Crete. They were both the pastors, elders, bishops, whatever you want to call them, over Ephesus and Crete. Demas, I think, wasn't willing to wait. I don't think he backslid and denied the Lord. I think he just went to Thessalonica and did like a lot of folks do. He went and started his own church, did his own deal. He went before he was sent. And you say, well, probably people got saved and probably people came to the Lord. Probably so, but it's still nonetheless it was out of order.
Right.
It was out of order and it didn't have the fullness of God's blessing on it. God works in the midst of the mess. And He'd rather not, but He does. And so Demas just went because I think he wasn't patient enough to wait for Paul to send him wherever it was that Paul was going to send him. So we can learn from these things, and that God's not in a hurry, and God does qualify, equip, and train and send, but He does it in His time, not in ours. And He doesn't do it according to the need of people. He does it according to His purpose. And we have to be able to discern the difference between the need of people and the purpose of God. Because God's not moved by people's need. He's moved by His purpose. Always. If God could be moved by the people's need, then the devil would keep God real busy by creating needs for the people. And so we've got to be able to learn that too and watch and discern the difference between the need of the people and the purpose of God.
In my Bible, I have notes. I don't know if you mentioned it or what. For the ones who went out, I have underneath that they went out with no instruction.
That's exactly right. These that it mentions here that were sent out had some instruction and some direction. It's exactly true. Hallelujah. Thoughts or questions?
Well, there's some that sin, but still send them without any instruction.
Yes.
If I could go back and do my years over again, I was sent. And sent by qualified ministers who did not know to qualify me. So
I could say amen to that. I fit that. I had the call and the gifting and was sent. But by men who did not know the message of the kingdom.
Because they themselves had not.
That's right. That is exactly true. So I'm not standing here telling you I got it all boxed up, had it all done right. Yeah, not at all. But we can learn God's ways. And we can, from here, do that. Walk in that. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Well, I encourage you, begin to study the Scriptures in view of discipleship. I found discipleship in the Old Testament. Elijah had a thing we've called the school of the prophets. He was discipling men, fathering men. He had 50 of them, the Bible says. And sometimes they weren't too smart. He had one, Elijah, that was his son that he discipled even, you know, more intimately. That he was and attempting to do that in that larger number. And he did do that, but still in all, Elisha fathered, discipled. It says he Elijah. I'll get it right in a minute. Elisha poured water on Elijah's hands. Elijah was the father of Elisha. Is that correct? Yeah. And Elisha poured water on Elijah's hands. He served him. was discipled by him. And
the interesting about that combination is that between the time it says that he poured water on Elijah's hand, there is no time that he that Elijah was taken up.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anything about Elijah doing any ministry other than that.
Yeah.
And yet, after Elijah was taken up, and he received
the mantle.
His mantle, he had to go back exactly the same way that Elijah went, and had to use that mantle to get across the Jordan.
The mantle represented his ways.
His ways. And he had to do that. There's no, and that's the thing that I see among so many. Because what you're talking about is in the meeting the needs of people is why we have a democratic church.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we start raising up people, and they, like you said, they get in a hurry, but they don't want to do it the way that we've done it, the old fashioned, and we don't know that's a better way, then that's when they become the Hazi.
Yeah.
They make those messes, because I believe that that was supposed to be Elijah's son.
Yeah.
And he messed up.
He was in a hurry.
He was in a hurry. And that's what happens. And it takes sometimes, because the worst thing you can do to an individual is put them behind a pulpit before they're ready. Just because of a message doesn't mean they're ready. And a lot of times, you can find out how ready they are when you don't let them in the pulpit.
That's exactly.
You watch their attitude. All of that. And so proper training needs to be available. And now that we're learning all of this, we need to put it in practice in every respect. Because if not, we're going to continue to foster the same kind of dysfunctional houses.
Yep.
What they become.
Hallelujah. Well, what else?
You know, a lot of times in being in the business world that I was in, you know, in everything in business, more or less, you're doing we're doing the same thing, discipling, training other men or training other people to come up and do.
Besides Mike Powers, who did you do that with?
Mike was the only one.
Okay.
Basically, I more or less put my whole self into him, and he took it and ran with it.
When did he go to work for you, James?
He was 16 years old.
When?
That was probably 77, 78, something like that.
10 years later, that same man I hired, James framed up the house I live in, closed it in. A couple of years after James did that, I hired this man that I'm talking about, Mike Powers, and he did the finish work. Did the finish work inside my house, but James discipled him. He worked for James. Would you say he was a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie whenever he first came to work for you?
Well, I regret the day I hired him. I hired him sight unseen.
Hired him sight unseen.
He was the best man that ever came to me.
Because he was willing to listen to you.
That's it.
They put him through the fire.
Yeah, well, but made a man out of it.
That's it.
And it works the same way in ministry. It's no different.
You'd really be proud of Kelly. Last night, when she was talking to the guys, she told them, she said, I'm in ministry training, and Papa Tisdale gave us an assignment of reading Acts 15 and matching it up with the scriptures that go with that. He said, now I'm going to give you the same assignment, and you're to read Acts 15 and the whole book of Galatians. And then she went on with this. I thought it was funny. But she's already doing it. She's already passing out the assignments.
Praise God.
You've been proud of her. Like,
I am.
she made it with a knowing that I had not seen before.
Praise God. Did you record it?
No. Well, I haven't been recording at that prison because
Yeah, was he there?
No, but I, you know, it's my, I'm one of those kind of people that when I run the red light, I'm the one that gets caught.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, that's all right. I understand. And you did right. All right. Anybody else got something you want to say or do?
I want to add something. Just in our thinking about discipling, I can recall in the early years, even when I first started the church, and I find churches that had discipleship classes and all, and I try to get materials and try to do that in our church. And discipling is not necessarily a discipleship class where you go through and you do something for about 9 weeks and then you get a certificate and you're done. It's a good way to get started. But you pick out of that then those who are willing to spend their life with you and you spend your life with them. If you cannot effectively disciple someone, I was reading a thing that last night about training puppies. I've been having some trouble with my little puppy. And so you now have to go to the experts. Now, that's a word right there. You go to the experts who have been productive in doing this. And they say this. They say that after you take them outside and you bring them in, and you need to put them in a supervised area where they can play for about 20 minutes. And it says, if you cannot be in the same area where you have them, then tie the leash to your belt. So they're with you all the time. For those 20 minutes or so. I thought, because this is how discipleship works. Train up a child in the way that you go, that repetitive action. And when they're with you, they begin to see and know what you're doing and how you do it. I challenged people in our church one time. I said, you don't know what I do. All you know is when I preach.
That's right.
But you don't know what I do. I said, I challenge you to take a day and spend with me. And I had one person out of the whole church that took a day off from their job and spent an entire day with me. They came back and went back and reported to the church. He said, y'all should have done this with Pastor Bush. and she was just shocked at a box of overhead for $35. That just blew her mind. But she didn't know the money that was being handled for things that we needed and all that. But then I told him, I said, if you will read the books that I read, listen to the tapes that I listen to, and read the scriptures that I listen to, I said, you'll be doing what I'm doing. I had one person, Carlos, he came in my office one day and sit there for an entire day and made a list of all the books. I have over 1,000 books. He wrote a list of all the books that I had, and he began to build his library off of my locker, and then have the nerve to take any books I had that were duplicates. And then he asked for tapes, so I found him my tapes and listened to them. And but it's that complete involvement that I find produces the best disciples. It's when you're willing to be involved in them, and they're willing to be involved with you.
You're not going to do that with everybody in your church. You can't do that. And that's, I'll tell you where I am. I'm at the place, I'm not so much looking for church members, I'm looking for sons and daughters. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking to get more church members. Me. You know, I'm glad for people to come here, and my heart's open to them. But I'm not just looking to get a bunch of people. I'm looking for sons and daughters. Church members are wonderful things. Sometimes they're just things. But I'm looking for sons and daughters. That's what I'm looking for. And forgive me if that sounds unkind, but I don't think it's... for me, that's what God's doing.
Well, doesn't that, in the old days... In the old days, when
yeah, she made 60, so she can say that now.
when we were raised, and I don't know how it was in your family, but there were 7 of us. And my dad and my mom taught my oldest sister, my oldest brother. They had the job of them teaching us. The next one in line. And then the next one in line. So I do not remember a day when my mother sat with me to tie my shoelaces. It was my older sister. the one that was a year older than me, she's the one that taught me how to tie my shoelaces. When it came time to ride the bikes and things like that, they trained one, then the next one, they trained the next, and they trained the next, and they trained the next. There's anything wrong with that. We all learned the same thing from the same person.
Yep.
You see? And then, if we didn't do it right, who were the ones supposed to train us, they're the ones that had to report to dad. I didn't get in trouble for not doing it right. The one that didn't train me right was the one that had to report. Then after a while, I was supposed to be in a position to be able to train. And the way our family system worked, it was not uncommon for our first and second cousins to come spend time with us. Sometimes for a whole summer, we both train them. It worked that kind of way. And if our family had any other strength, it was in discipline. And I don't see where that could not work or should not work in the church.
Praise God. I don't have a problem with that.
So Agabus didn't disciple Paul. Barnabas did.
Yep. That's exactly true. And Barnabas was, he was from Antioch, I think. He wasn't from Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Alrighty. Stuff to think about. Father, I thank you today for this time together. I thank you for these, your sons and daughters. I thank you, Lord, for knitting our hearts together and bringing about, Lord, your purpose and plan in our lives. Father, I ask that you help us to hear, receive, remember, and put to work the things that you've given us, the things that you're imparting to us. Enable us, Lord, to be the fruitful branches that you've called us to be. And I thank you and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you just say one thing for you? Just kind of going over some of these things in the scriptures concerning discipleship. And in several places in the Bible it says that Jesus is disciples.
Yeah.
And what I see Jesus doing in that was teaching his disciples his ways.
Yes. That's exactly right.
How they got taught.
That's right. And Paul said that Timothy learned his ways. Mm-hmm. Same thing. Paul followed Christ and Timothy learned his ways.
And what did Paul say? What you seen me?
Things that I... seen and heard and learned from me, do. That's exactly right.
Well, anytime we ever found anybody doing discipleship when we were coming up, that was the weirdest, craziest bunch of people you have ever known to be around, or didn't want to be around. I mean, we never found anybody that was the discipleship with somebody being a lord over somebody and telling them when they could go to the bathroom.
Yeah, well, that was happening back in the 70s.
Right. Well, that's when we came up. And there was some weird junk.
Yeah, well, I understand.
I'm saying junk.
The enemy used that
yes.
to turn the church away from that word. Mm-hmm. Because it's a good word, it's a right word, and it's a word that needs to be implemented.
Mm-hmm. What we're finding is... been discipled to a certain extent, and that happens through experience. You know, anything you go through becomes experience, and of course, experience becomes wisdom to you. That's something I speak to people all the time. It's like a 3-year-old child, you tell them it's hot, and until they've actually been burnt by the stove, they'll bleed. But
yeah.
Now they have not just a knowledge of it. You know, but wisdom with that. And I think many times this is the way the Word of God is. People have a knowledge of the Word of God, but until that Word becomes the experience of their life, until they actually have that experience of God's Word being, you know, then it becomes something that they don't think about doing. It's like a hot stove. I mean, you learn respect from that. You don't think about it, you just avoid it. And the same thing with God's Word. Once that word has become an experience within us, we don't have to think about it. We just react because of that word. Thus, Jesus said it this way. He says, I pray that you might be one, even as me and my Father are one. And I believe Jesus was. He was one with the Father. You know, he was. And the reason why is because he realized that his purpose was to please the Father. And of course, what does the Word say that we was created for? To please the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we understand that, get a hold of that, God sending people now that are, to a certain extent, qualified, and God is using us to send them out, encourage them and build them back up because of the experiences they've been through. They've been beaten down and turned down and torn down, and so God sends them in, and we're able to, and I get to do that a lot, especially in a prison.
Sure.
And the time frame is sometimes short to where that what you do is so important. The things that you say has to be by God's Word, according to God's Word, by God's Spirit. And without that, you're going to be speaking the same thing the world's speaking to them. If you're speaking by the Spirit of God, God's Word to them, you're going to begin to bring together all the things they've been through to equip them, I think, to really send them out. And I think that's one thing that we're doing now. God's really showing us how to send some people out. And they're sent out in faith. They're sent out by the power of the Spirit. They're sent out by, God's leading and guiding. Not, I can't be there for them. I can't be there with them. But what I can be there for them whenever they need it. Somebody to ask of and to receive of. I can be there for them to pray for them and to encourage them. And I think that's a big part of what we need to do is be there for people because there's so many hurting people.
Amen. Praise God. Well, you got a house full of them there at that LaSalle Correctional Center. That's a good opportunity.
And to begin with, it was like you're going to have them for at least a couple of years. Now it's not like that. You might have them for a month or 6 months. And of course, we've raised up pastors and leaders and stuff to equip these other guys to what needs to be done.